You can go ahead and take a seat. Thank you, Cody and Christina, for leading us in worship this morning. Marcus Overstreet is ill, like beyond sick. I got a text about 7 last night from Stephanie just saying that he was too sick to even make contact. And it sounds like it came on really quickly. And so Cody and Christina got to find out about 8 o'clock last night that they were going to be doing worship today. And they did an amazing job, and I really appreciate them doing that. Especially on very little sleep, because they got together, they practiced till the wee hours of the morning, and then they were here early today. So that is great. That is a heart that says, I want to serve, bring God's presence into our presence, and committed to be good friend to Marcus. So let's go ahead and say a prayer for Marcus's healing and everyone else who's been ill and is ill. Lord, we just want to pray right now that you will bring your Holy Spirit's touch upon Marcus Overstreet and also those who are not with us today because of illness, those who are continuing to get over the colds they've been having and the other illnesses. And God, you are our healer. And I just pray for healing. And I pray for physical healing, of course, but I pray as well that today, as we go into your word, that we can think more of holistic healing, our whole selves given over to you to be made new. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So how many people made New Year's resolutions? We are 14 days in, and so likely you are still successful, according to statistics. Most failure doesn't come until February. So, hey, nice job. Keep it up. At least for another 2 weeks. You're right in there. 8% of New Year's resolutions are actually kept. So as I was thinking of that and seeing basketball on TV, I was thinking, hey, that's the elite 8, those 8% who make it, their resolutions. And if you're still among us and you've kept your resolution till the end of this year, I'm going to say you're probably going to be in the final 4. That's all I have to say about that. Resolutions are goals. They're goals with an eye towards self-improvement. Yay! Good job! Give yourself a hand for wanting to improve. A round of applause, so to speak. Good job! We want to improve. That's why we make resolutions. That's why we begin a year and we say, time for something new. Fresh start. I've had conversations with people recently who have said, I am glad 2017 is behind because I am looking forward to 2018. It's got to be better than last year. There's an actual point, almost like a fresh slate that we get at the beginning of a new year. And so to make choices that we want to do something different is great. And January is a good time to do it. You've got the doldrums of winter, which we know nothing about today because the sun is shining like crazy. But Thursday, did you live through the torrential rain on Thursday? Well, you must have. You're here. Yeah. There was torrential rain, and every time I had to go out, I was in it. Yeah. So maybe it was all day long. But those of you who were out in it at all know what I'm talking about. It was drenching. And so January, we need something bright to look forward to. So why not do it in the middle of winter? There's doldrums at that time. Plus, we just got done with December. We know there's nothing that goes on in December. So we might as well do something exciting in January, right? And we've packed, or maybe I say we as the, you know, collective we, maybe I should say I, packed on a few extra pounds over the holidays, and the first few are always the easiest to lose, right? And so you might as well make those resolutions in January, and the gyms all have specials. You know, there's no judgment. That fits in with our slogan. Yeah, being a little sarcastic. Okay, moving on. There are differences in our resolutions and our choices for newness of ourselves. We can have self-focused, self-motivated reasons for change, or God-focused, God-centered reasons for change. So you didn't know this was coming, but here it is. It's a pop quiz. Which is better? A self-motivated reason for change or a Jesus-focused reason for change? It should pop up on the screen. There should be a pop quiz popping up on the screen. But if not, you get the question, right? Which is better? Oh, God-centered, ding, 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 ding. It's a little obvious, isn't it? Yeah. We're sitting in church. We're listening to a preacher. The obvious option is number two. Always go with that, anyway, in all your pop quizzes. It's always B. But, you know, saying that in this room is one thing. But actually doing it can be entirely different, because the self-motivated gives us a sense of control. And when we achieve something that's self-motivated, there's a lot of accolades that we receive from other people. When you accomplish something in this world and you feel that you've done it on your own, you've shone above other people, you're the shining star for the moment, there's congratulations, you did it, it's all about you and your determination and how great you are and how hard you work. All of that comes with accolades. And it's very enticing, and it actually gives you a rush to have people notice you that way. Sometimes the Jesus-centered focus change happens more inwardly. It isn't necessarily seen with the same big hurrah. Sometimes the Jesus-focused change may be not that you're pushing yourself forward to be noticed, but that you're supporting someone else in their walk, in their quest to go forward. And in that case, you don't get the accolades. The other person gets the accolades. But you are doing what Jesus called you to do. And there's a difference in what we might feel internally as what's going to give us the best kind of feeling. What are we seeking? Isn't it the oddest thing that when we give up control, that gives us the most freedom? Isn't that odd? When we choose the Jesus-centered way of doing things, it means we're giving up our own control. And that gives us this incredible freedom that's actually difficult to explain to people who've never experienced it. But I think most people in this room have experienced it at one time of their life, one time in your life. You've experienced the fact that when you've given your life over to Jesus, things happen and you experience freedom. It seems counterintuitive sometimes, but that's how it works. What does it look like to be a new you? You don't just wake up one morning and you're new and you stay that way. You wake up one morning and you look back over a lifetime and you realize, I'm not the same person I used to be. I've changed. It was a journey, sometimes an arduous journey. There's hills and valleys and ups and downs and triumphs and disappointments, and all of it's wrapped in together to make you who you are today. But we start fresh, don't we, with God? The other day, I got to go visit the Matthews, Nate and Sarah, and Cassie Lynn. And I got to see Cassie Lynn at 9 weeks old. She's now holding up her head, and she's working her core. So those of you who have held babies before at that age, I mean, they're a little wobbly, but as you're holding her up, I mean, she wanted to stand up, and it was hard work. Now, newborn babies, when they are first born, do nothing. Basically, they do nothing. And then, look, in 2 months, she is now holding her head up. She smiles. She engages with her eyes. And after a while of this wobbly holding her head up, she got tired. That was a lot of work at that age to start working those muscles, those new things she's realizing she has some control over. I mean, that's how God's made her body. And then I spent a little time with Cody, my grandson, this last week, and he's almost 3. And he was fumping off the couch and fumping, which is really jumping when you're 2. Watch me fump. I'm fumping. And he took a lot longer to get tired. A lot longer to get tired. But then I put him in the car to go somewhere, and he was asleep like that. It takes a lot of work to grow up. And, you know, we're all at different places in our Christian life. Some of us are infants, still young in our development. Some of us are toddlers, more energy, but still, it's a lot of work, and you're figuring out new things and new ways to do things. And some of us are adults. But at any stage in our life, as in our physical human life or our spiritual life, there's constant growth that needs to take place. And it's work. And it could wear us out at whatever stage we are at. Now, there's 3 references in the book of Isaiah written by the prophet about clay and pots. We are meeting in a middle school. Sure, they have an art room. Now, I remember this more in grade school, but do you remember the Friday afternoons on art day weeks? And the teacher brought out the big red rectangle of clay and set it out, and you realize, we get to do clay today. Anybody else remember that? No? Oh my gosh, you do? That used to happen in my grade school. And then the other cool thing was they'd open this plastic-covered block, and they would take a wire, and they would cut the slabs of clay and give it to each one of us. And we got to make something out of clay. And sometimes it looked like something at the end, and sometimes it didn't. But at any rate, we got to do that. And it was exciting and fun. And I just remember that feeling of excitement. And the thing that I wonder is if God feels that same kind of excitement when he gets to take us and he gets to mold us like clay. Because the prophet Isaiah said, you are the potter, I am the clay. And he references something along those lines 3 times. And then the prophet Jeremiah, I would say a little more apropos to today's message, he uses the same analogy with clay and a potter. And he says this, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me, and found the potter working at his will. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a clump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message. O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand. Jesus is the potter shaping us. We are the clay. Our job is to stay moldable. Our job is not to get hard and dried out and burnt, overheated, so to speak, in the furnace so that that clay doesn't remain moldable. Relying on God and giving our life over to Him is really not passive. I'm not talking about a moldability that is passive, because one of the most difficult things to staying moldable is that first step of giving our control over to God and letting Him mold us as He sees best. Have any of you ever been to a massage therapist or a physical therapist or a chiropractor? Okay. So there's a point where this person who's treating you will move your arm or your leg or whatever it is and say, oh, relax, let me do it. Don't try to help. Have you had that experience before? Let me do it. And that's so hard to just go limp, let them move your arm where it needs to be, and then help you with whatever stretch it is or whatever you need to do. That's the kind of thing that God says to us. He says, let go. Let me do it. It's not an easy stance. It's really not a passivity. It is a choice to let the other person, Jesus, have control of your life in that area for that time. So as we work on the ability to be moldable, then the massage therapist or the chiropractor or the physical therapist is going to give us what? Exercises. It's the E word. Exercises to strengthen that area that we're having problems with. And it's the same way with God. He says, let me mold you. Let me get this set as it should be. Now practice it. Now practice staying in that stance. It's up to you to do that. And then come back to me. We'll have a regular appointment. We'll do it again. And I will say to you, No, let me do it. Let me move you. Let me mold you. Let me make you. And then you go out and you practice that and you strengthen that. And then we'll have another regular appointment and we're going to do it again. And pretty soon that area of your life is going to be new. It's going to be different. It's not going to be stiff and sore or hard or burnt out. And then we're going to move on to another area. And pretty soon, you're going to feel great. You're going to be made new. And we're going to morph into a new person. And the thing is that as we morph, we realize there's more morphing that's going to happen. We never arrive. The important thing to remember about establishing a new life, whether we make New Year's resolutions or whatever it is that the best stance to take is to expect continual change. Continually be changing. Continually lean into that. Continually embrace it instead of expecting things to remain the same. And that is another thing. It's really difficult. Change is going to happen. But it's hard to be ready for it. We like to set a starting point, and we like to set a goal, and we like to get there, and we can't do it on our own and do it with a great deal of success. We need to do it with God. So you're moldable. You're not passive. You're moldable. And then you exercise. So there's an element of activity necessary in your Christian life. We need to put our faith to action, right? Yep. New vision? Yep. Yes. Yep. We put our faith to action. Absolutely, we do that. Christ-likeness is the end goal. And this is where self-motivated change and God-focused change can be so confusing. Because sometimes we want to do the activity on our own. And this is something that Jim Cimbala addresses in a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Let me just read the little bit he wrote. It says, the devil is not terribly frightened by our human efforts and credentials. But he knows his kingdom will be damaged when we begin to lift our hearts to God. And the main thing God asks for is our attention. So, pay attention. Because we're going to get practical now. Let's look at this list. Change is inevitable. I'm not the same person I used to be, and I'm not the same person I'm going to be. Let's start with change is inevitable. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Those of you who have it memorized can say it along with me. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time for love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The main speaker in Ecclesiastes is Solomon, King Solomon. He was one of David's sons, and he was a wise man. He prayed and asked God for wisdom. However, I can't get this out of my head. Whenever I read this part, I always want to do it as Eeyore. Do you guys ever do that? For everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. All right, enough of that. Anyway, that might just be me. But we know that change is inevitable, yet we don't like it. So what does the process look like when we are going through change? A lot of times there's an anxiety initially, and then we feel a little anticipation. There's some exhilaration. There's finally acceptance. There's a point where we get to where we concede to the fact that there's change and we're here in it. And unfortunately, after the change happens, we sometimes become complacent. Then, when we become complacent, it's time for things to get stirred up again and change to happen again. So what if instead we looked for ways to change constantly? Constant change provides just the right amount of tension to keep us from growing complacent. And this brings us to the two other items that were on our list. I'm not the same person that I used to be. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and purpose. Perfect, perfect. This brings us back to what we talked about last week. Let God transform you into a new person by the way you think. Let God transform you. Transform you. Let God transform you into a new person by the way you think. By the way you think. Is that sinking in? By the way you think. The battle field is in your mind. It's for your mind. It's for the way you think. It's for the way you're going to make choices. I can testify to you. I can attest that I have been there. I have been in that battlefield. It's been up here. It's been craziness. It's been a hard fight sometimes to make the right choices. The Jesus, God-centered choices, rather than the self-motivated ones. I came through a great deal of hurt early in my life. And in order to protect myself, I established a great defense system. And it had to do with how far I kept people away from me, not allowing people to get too close, lest they see who I really am. Because who I felt like I really was awful, ugly, horrible. I couldn't stand myself. In fact, I spent a lot of time telling myself just that. I hate you. I hate you. I would stand in the mirror sometimes and I would look at that person and I would look in her eyes and I would say, I hate you so much. You are so ugly. And God began to take that part of me and say, let me let go. Let me take that. Let's change that. Let's change what you see. There was a point where I was going through old pictures with my mom, and there was a picture of 12-year-old Carlene. And I looked at 12-year-old Carlene, and I remember at that time thinking, oh, she was ugly. She was ugly. I see why I've hated her for years. As time went on, I began to look at that 12-year-old Carlene and say, she was little and she was a kid and she was scared and she was vulnerable. And my goodness, my girls look just like her. My girls are beautiful. She was beautiful. I can love her. I can love her because God has allowed me to change the way He thinks of me. He didn't change how He thinks of me. He's changed how I think of me, because I started recognizing what He thinks of me. And He said, I made that little girl. And at one point, she was 9 weeks old. And she was just learning to hold up her head and strengthen her core muscles. And she became a toddler, and she was free, and she was wild, and things were fun until that day she was molested. And she remembers that. When she was 3, she began hating herself then. Ah. There was a root. That's how healing happens, you guys. God takes you back and He begins to show you where the roots are of your pain and your hurt. And then He says, let's change history. Did you know that? Your history can be rewritten because your bloodline, coming from your mom and dad and all your past relatives, it's called iniquities that are passed from your ancestors. When you become a child of God, you are grafted into His family. And your bloodline is pure. It's Jesus' bloodline. And He rewrites your history because He says, those incidents and those things that happened to you, horrible, bad, I'm sorry they happened. This world is broken. Let me heal them. Let me transform you by the way you think. You get to start thinking differently about yourself and about who you are. And instead of wanting to get love and wishing I were loved, but keeping people at a very, very safe distance, I started loving myself. And oh, what a difference that made. People didn't have power over me any longer. It was God who controlled my life, not the things that happened in my past. I was a new person than who I used to be. My experience changed me. Now, those of you who were here last week, and the week, no, 2 weeks ago, so it was in our other building, maybe got to meet Yam the Hedgehog. Did anybody meet Yam the Hedgehog? Yam the Hedgehog was so cute. He's a little hedgehog, and he's a baby, and it's Stephanie Overstreet's new pet. You know what Yam does when he feels scared? Defensive. He rolls up into a ball, and Yam has little spiky hairs. And so when Yam's feeling defensive, he puts out his spiky hairs. Does that happen to any of you all when you start feeling defensive? Do any of your, whatever you did, whatever you've done for years to keep yourself safe, does that ever manifest itself in your life? My manifestation was to keep people at a good distance. Yam's manifestation is to curl up in a ball. And if any enemy were to come by and try to eat Yam, he would get a mouthful of prickles, and that would save Yam's life, in theory. And then there's the porcupine. And they have quills, don't they? Now, porcupines are a little more aggressive than little Yam. Porcupines are going to slap you. They're going to slap you with that tail when they get defensive, and those quills are going to go into whoever that porcupine wants to stay away. And then there's skunks. Ooh, yeah. We all have a good friend who found out that the skunk will come onto the back porch even though there's dogs living in the house. And when you let your dogs out, the skunk gets very defensive. And the skunk will spray stinky stuff all over your dogs. And then it's just going to hang in your neighborhood, and then your dog's cut anyway. There's all these different animals. There's all these different ways. There's all these things that are defenses. And didn't God make all those animals? There's nothing wrong with the way the hedgehog defends itself, or the porcupine, or the skunk. It's fine. That's how God built every one of those animals. And he built every one of us so that we can protect ourselves too. And that is a fine thing to do until he tells you to stop doing it your way and let him do it his way. And he will then give you healthy boundaries. Huge concept, eye-opener. Freedom is attached to those kinds of things. It's so amazing that the hardest thing you'll ever do is also the best thing that you can do for yourself and for everyone else. And that is to accept God's love, God's centered focus for your life. I am not the same person I am going to become, was our third point. That is because change is inevitable. Did I mention that earlier? It's going to happen. I'm not the same person I'm going to be, because this is what Paul writes in Philippians. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. It's in Philippians chapter 3. My heart's desire as your pastor is that we run this race together, is that we're in it together, that we're letting God transform us by changing the way we think together, that we're constantly in process together. I've said it often, I think, that the important thing that we need to do with one another and with everyone else in the world is realize we're all running the same race. We're all running the human race. And this means that we'll look at each other with the same grace that God looks at us. This means that we have so much compassion when we look around that we see every other person who is as broken as we are, and if for no other reason than that, that causes us to love them. This means that we don't wait around to receive love, but that we are constantly offering love. This means that we actually develop relationships that go deep enough to the point where we can accept each other with our good and our bad, and not only accept each other, but be involved in each other's life enough to assist in the walk and the transformation. This means that we open our arms and hearts as widely as Christ has. Can we do that inside this church? Yes. Can we go together and walk together and change together and see each other transform? And when there's a victory, when someone reaches a milestone, that we celebrate that together? There was a healing last week that took place here in our first week. One of us was sick, ill, concerned that it was going to be a trip to the ER this afternoon. And many of you prayed with the person who had this ailment, and he got better. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's one of those things that we celebrate. God answers prayer. And when we walk together, when we are not afraid to come to one another vulnerable and ask for prayer, and then check in and say, how you doing? Not just, yeah, I'll pray for you, bye. But actually pray right then, check in, stay close, celebrate the victory when it happens. That's what it means to be a church. That's what God wants us to be. And then we start doing that here, and we take it outside into the world. We take it to our neighborhood. We take it to our workplace. We take it to school. We take it to the park. We take it to the grocery store. And there's just this attitude that we have that we don't get defensive whenever we're around people, but we actually experience so much love that God has for us and that we have for ourselves that we can love other people in the same way. God is mysterious, but I guarantee you that if you begin choosing to love yourself, whenever those negative things come, catch yourself when you start telling yourself negative things about who you are, about how you're made, about what you do, about what you think. Stop yourself and instead insert what God says about you. That's how you change the patterns and begin, or shall I say continue, to be the new you. Now today, we are going to go into our next steps because God wants our attention. I'm going to ask Cody and Christina to come up again. As our tradition at New Vision, for the last 3 years, this will be the third, I believe. Yes, 2015, 16, oh, the fourth year we've done this. Rather than resolutions as a church body doing that together, we choose a focus individually. And today is our day to choose a focus for 2018. So what that looks like is going ahead, if you want to take your connection card out of your program, it actually has the steps for our next step time. It's going to happen right here today. What we're going to do is begin to sing, and we're going to sit with God, or you're going to go to the cross and kneel, or you could sit there, or you're going to go to the sunroom. I am going to call the area over by the windows the sunroom. Isn't that nice? Our church has a sunroom. So we're going to go, you could go to the sunroom and you can walk around there. You can come up front and sing and kneel. But what I want you to do is seek God and ask him one question. What do you want my focus to be this year? What is it, God, that we're going to work on? What part of me is it that you're saying, relax into me, let me do the work, let me help you be moldable, and we're going to work on that together? When he gives you that word or phrase, which he will if you ask him, then you get to come over to the table over here with the flowers on it, the round table, and there's magnets. Pretty nice size magnets that will fit on your refrigerator. You could put tape on the back if you don't want to magnetize them. Put them on your bathroom mirror, or put them in your car. If you're in school, put them inside your locker. They're good size. There's permanent markers over there. Write your focus word. Write your phrase. Take it with you today. So after you do that, come back to your seat. Complete your connection card with your name and anything that you want prayer for this week, confidential, go ahead and mark the box. If you're visiting and new with us today, just fill out however much you're comfortable with. Fill out that connection card, join in the singing, and let's just rejoice because it's a new year and it's a new vision and it's a new you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you desire to work with us. I thank you that you've created each one of us. And I know that you see us, God, so clearly as the person you've created. And then I know that there's layers of stuff that get put on us throughout our lives, that we just live in this world and we end up with stuff on us, hurts, pain, sins, bad choices, habits, addictions. And God, what you desire is to transform the person who has gotten encased and marred with these things. And you want to remove them so that we become more and more like you, so that we become more and more sanctified, which is means set apart and holy. And that as that happens, we experience freedom. And God, it's so hard for us because we think freedom is running independent. And man, we find out that that leads to mud pits and holes. And God, then we get dirtier. And so, Lord, I just pray that today you will help us to focus. As we ask you for a focus word for this year, speak to our hearts. What is it? And help us, Lord, to be embracing of the change that you've called us to not feel like we have to become someone totally different overnight, but that to enjoy the process that you bring us through. And so, God, as we spend some time responding to you now, may your Holy Spirit just settle on us and speak clearly to us, because we love you and we know you love us. And our greatest desire is just to please you, but also knowing that that means we are giving ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.